Good morning. My name is David. It's a pleasure to be speaking to you again this morning. We are starting a new preaching series today, and we are going to mostly be in the Gospels, and that's where we are today, in Luke chapter 19. Hopefully you have that open in front of you. If you don't, it's going to be on the screen in just a moment. I just want to read this account of Zacchaeus to you, and that's what we're going to dig into together this morning. So Luke chapter 19 from verse 1 says this: Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, clearly, this is an encouraging story for anybody who is not particularly tall. I am a person of average height myself. I'm 5'9" and a bit on a tall day. So I appreciate the encouragement of this story. According to a whole set of scientific research recently, so it must be true, people who are tall are paid for their job, on average, 3% more than people of average height. So as a person of average height, I think that is shocking, scandalous. Other studies have found that if you plot height against intelligence, then taller people come out as being a little bit smarter than short people, on average. Now, that does not mean that if you are tall and you've got a friend who is short, then you must be smarter than they are. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, if you think so, you're definitely not smarter than they are. Tall people don't get it all their own way, though, because it's also reckoned that short people live longer than taller people, on average. Don't quote me on any of this stuff. Google it for yourself. Zacchaeus was a man who was famous for being short. But you'll be pleased to know that there is much more in this story than just it's okay to be short, although it is. What was really going on in this story is that Jesus was coming through that place. And Zacchaeus was curious. He wanted to check this Jesus guy out for himself. But there were practical barriers and obstructions for him to be able to do that. Zacchaeus pressed through those barriers, though, and as a result, he encountered Jesus in a life-defining, life-changing way. So as I said, we're at the beginning of a new preaching series today, which is called Never the Same Again. And for this whole series, which will take us up towards the summer, we're going to be in the Gospels. We're also going to be in the book of Acts. And each week, we are going to look at someone who met Jesus, either before he died and rose again, or after his resurrection, which is when we'll be in the book of Acts. Now, the people themselves that we're going to look at, they are different in many ways. It includes men and women. It includes people from rich backgrounds and from poor backgrounds. It includes people who met Jesus already believing in him, and others who either didn't know him or even came from a position of doubt or even hostility towards Jesus. But there is one thing that is the same for all these people. They all had it in common, and that is that having encountered Jesus, their lives were changed forever. They were never the same again. So our person today is Zacchaeus. Now, he was a Jew. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire had come to Judea. And so the Jewish population saw the Romans as an occupying force, a national enemy. And so the Romans imposed laws upon the community and also collected taxes from them. And as a way of getting those taxes, whilst also, I guess, trying to get away from the image of an aggressive external governing force imposed upon them, the Romans appointed local Jewish people to collect the taxes for them. But these tax collectors ended up being disliked and generally ostracized within that society. Not only because they were the tax men, and well, let's face it, everybody hates paying taxes, right? But also because they were seen as traitors who had aligned themselves with their political enemies. And that animosity, coupled with the greed of the tax collectors, fueled a culture of corruption. And there was huge amounts of overcharging going on. There was other shady deals happening as well, which only served to widen the rift between the Jewish community and the tax collectors. They were considered to be the lowest of the low. So that was Zacchaeus. And he had risen up through the ranks of tax collectors, which probably meant that he was particularly wealthy, particularly corrupt, and universally hated. That day, Jesus was in his world. And something about this man, Jesus, just intrigued him. At this stage, he wasn't expressing any commitment to Jesus' teaching or to him as a person. He simply wanted to find out more. Now, I imagine that because you are here today, because you are listening to me speaking right now, that at very least you have that same inclination to find out more about Jesus. Unless you really are here against your will. I hope that's not the case. If it is, I'm sorry. Probably at some level you are curious about Jesus, at least open to hearing more about him. There's something compelling about this man who walks on this earth 2,000 years ago in a place 2,000 miles away and yet still is the center of so many people's lives here today. If you, like Zacchaeus, are feeling that same sense of curiosity about Jesus for the first time, then my encouragement to you is, just like Zacchaeus, stick around and find out more. You see, Zacchaeus could have just dismissed this. He could have just gone home. But he wasn't wired that way. He was curious. You're not committing to anything other than to find out more. But I encourage you to do that. Come back here again. Talk to some people. Come on one of our Alpha courses. It's a good place to start. For all of us, it starts with wanting to know more. But like with Zacchaeus, there can be so many things that block your view of Jesus. For him, it was simply the backs of people's heads in front of him. Personally speaking, not being particularly tall, I might have mentioned, I've had that experience many times, not being able to see through the crowd. This is me trying to see the Archbishop of Canterbury when he came to Chichester. And I had to muscle my way through the crowd on this occasion to get to the front. Although this lady, I thought she could stay in front of me because she really was very short. The most Rev and Right Honourable Justin Welby. I mean, certainly a good guy. Perhaps he's not Jesus, just to be clear on that. My question to you is, what blocks your view of seeing Jesus? What makes it harder for you to see Jesus up close, to meet with him, to engage with him, and perhaps to even have a meaningful, ongoing relationship with him? You are here, Jesus is there, and there's all this stuff in between. For many people, their view of Jesus is blocked by the sheer busyness of life. Just the number of things on the job list for that day. But more importantly, often it's the emotional headspace capacity that all those things in life require. And you think, yeah, I'll get to you, Jesus, but just not today. For other people, their view of Jesus is blocked by preconceptions. They think they know all about Jesus. So I've got it all. No, I don't need to learn anything more. It's by mistake. And I spoke to a Christian once. All that Jesus stuff, I know all about it. It's just not for me. Their view is blocked by preconceptions. Others have their view blocked by fear and accusation. They feel like a hypocrite to go anywhere near Jesus. They wouldn't want to let him into that secret innermost part of their life. So why go near him at all? And they may be worried about what other people would think too. There can be all manner of things that sit between you and Jesus and get in the way. Maybe you've got a project or a hobby, which is the thing that consumes all your attention. The question is, out of all these things, out of more besides, what is it that blocks your view of Jesus? What Zacchaeus did was he allowed his curiosity to provoke him to action. He ran ahead to where he knew that Jesus was going to be passing by, and he climbed up a tree. This is a sycamore fig tree, like what Zacchaeus climbed up that day. It's actually a pretty good tree for climbing. All little children love climbing trees, don't they? When I was little, I certainly loved climbing trees, particularly getting the apples from the apple trees in my grandparents' garden. That was one of my favourite things. But most people grow out of that need to climb trees, with the possible exception of Joe Leach. Most people grow out of that. The steps that Zacchaeus took to see Jesus were instantaneous, they were decisive, and they were potentially costly. He risked looking a bit of a fool, actually, doing what he did. The second question for you is, what step do you need to take to get yourself in the right place to see Jesus? Consider for a moment what practical step you can take to get around or to lessen the effects of that thing, whatever it was, that makes it difficult for you to know Jesus. And it'll be different for different people. There was a simple logic to Zacchaeus's actions, and the steps he took were practical. He didn't pray about it. He didn't wait for some divine guidance. He just took some steps. He put things in place. And I think we can all do that. I found that I was beginning to lose my enjoyment of reading the Bible each morning. And I realized eventually, I mean, I don't know why it took so long, but I eventually realized that this was partly because my eyes are getting old and I couldn't focus on the text of my Bible first thing in the morning. I was just struggling to read the thing. Now, the first thing I did was I started to use my laptop to read the Bible online. And I just found that was full of distractions. I found I was on my email before I knew it. So instead, I bought myself a large print NIV Bible, which I now use solely for reading the Bible first thing in the morning. It's got two bookmarks. I just love it. It's great. And it's got a font size so big you can read it from the moon. Now, like with Zacchaeus, there may be some level of cost in the step you need to take. It's not always a trivial decision. In fact, for you, the cost may be high. I'm not saying you should do anything sinful or anything that will cause others harm. But there are times when the step we need to take has an element of personal sacrifice, whether that is a sacrifice of time, a fun activity, or sleep. Actually, several years ago now, my whole experience of church on a Sunday morning was transformed when I decided to get out of bed an hour earlier than I absolutely needed to. And I still do that each Sunday. So that's just me. Consider the steps that you need to take, but don't overthink it. Be practical, be decisive, implement the change. For many of us, it's often about making time, about changing the priorities around. So you do read the Bible, so you do have moments when you can pray, so that you do make it to church pretty much every week. Climb a tree. Come on, we can all do that. Get yourself in a place where you're not going to miss Jesus as he passes by. Fourthly, I think sort of I'm on four out of six. Fourthly, Zacchaeus found that Jesus wanted to meet with him. As much as Zacchaeus had been trying to get a sight of Jesus and had even taken practical steps to remove the obstacles to that, his desire to meet Jesus was totally eclipsed and outweighed by Jesus's desire to meet with him. And we need to hear that. Jesus stopped under the tree that Zacchaeus was in and he said, "Hey, come down here. Be quick. I must come to your house today." Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. Jesus wanted to come to his house. Don't ever underestimate the strength of desire in Jesus to know you and to be a part of your life. Don't underestimate the magnitude of his love for you. You might feel inclined, compelled even, to get to know Jesus. You might even have taken the significant sacrifice of setting your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier. But Jesus is desperate to know you. He went to the cross. He suffered and he died so that he could know you. So when you take a few tentative steps in his direction, he will run in your direction. Sometimes you can think that you need to shout at God, that you need to stand on a chair, that you need to wave a big flag and say, "Woo, God, over here." And even then you wonder if he hears, or you wonder if he even cares about you at all. We need to see the Jesus of the Gospels. See him stopping right where you are and saying to you, "I don't just want to meet you. I want to come to your house. I want to stay with you. I want to see where you live. I want to be a part of your quieter, private times as well as your public image. I want to eat with you. I want to share trust and friendship." That's the level of relationship that Jesus is only too ready to have with you. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. It says, "God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." God has called you into fellowship with Jesus. Now, he's done that in the sense that it's only by coming to Jesus in the first place and believing in him that you are saved. To become a Christian from your point of view means to choose to follow Jesus and put your trust in him. From heaven's point of view, it means that you are now united with Jesus. It means that the Father attributes to you all the qualities of the Son. Jesus has victory over sin through the cross. So you too have victory over sin through the cross. Jesus has received a resurrection body and will reign over a brand new creation. So you too have that same eternal destiny. And the Bible summarizes all this by saying that you are now in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. So God calls you into a relationship with Jesus so that you can be saved in the first place. That is important. But this is expression in 1 Corinthians 1:9. That you have fellowship with the Son. It means even more than that, you have been called into a relationship with Jesus that is ongoing, that is meaningful, that is close. This relationship with Jesus is ongoing. It's not just that you encounter Jesus on the day that you became a Christian, and after that you don't really need him. You don't really need to know Jesus anymore. It's like his work is done. No, it's not like that. You're called to fellowship. Jesus wants to be a part of your life on a daily basis, walking with you through every high and through every low. Like the very best of friends together. You're called into a relationship that is meaningful. What I mean here is that this isn't about a religious exercise. Fellowship with Jesus doesn't mean that you go to church and you pray certain prayers and you take communion regularly. Those are all good things. But if you don't feel that Jesus is a real, tangible part of your life, then you have stopped short of the fellowship with the Son that you are called to. And your Father in heaven wants this for your life, something that will be good for you. So don't miss out on it. And then thirdly, you've been called into a relationship that is close. And that's why Jesus said, hey, Zach, let's not just stand here in the street. Let's go back to your place. Let's share a meal together. And then Zacchaeus knew that Jesus was in his house. He didn't need to make it real by trying really hard to believe it. No, Jesus was right there, up close, in his world. Fellowship with the Son means knowing that he is with you. You experience it. You testify to it. He's with you through every challenge and every decision and the experience of every day. When we talk about encountering Jesus in your life, and we'll talk about it throughout this preaching series, it's that kind of ongoing, meaningful, up-close fellowship with Jesus that we're referring to. That's how Jesus wants to know you. When Jesus called out to Zacchaeus, he called him out by name. Now, they'd never met each other, but Jesus knew his name. In fact, he knew all about him. And Jesus knows everything about you too, and he longs to encounter you and walk with you throughout your life. There was no one less deserving than Zacchaeus to have Jesus come and stay with him. The crowd were kind of miffed. What, him? Well, that's how you can know for certain that whatever your life or background, Jesus wants to come into your life and he wants to stay with you. And then finally, Zacchaeus's life was changed forever. The crowd were critical of Jesus for wanting to spend time with a known sinner. But Zacchaeus was compelled to demonstrate that his encounter with Jesus had resulted in profound change within his character, within his priorities. His life up to that point had been marked by greed and corruption, by theft, and by a complete lack of compassion for the poor. But now he stood up and he announced to Jesus and he announced to any others who were there that he would give away half of everything he owned to the poor, smashing those strongholds of greed and lack of compassion. Not only that, but he would find everyone whom he had cheated and he would pay them back four times as much, thus making good on all the corruption and the theft. Clearly, a significant change had occurred with Zacchaeus. And we need to know what that change was and how we can experience the same transformation in our lives. The way that you and I encounter Jesus in our lives is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lived on this earth as one man living in and around Jerusalem, and even he looked forward to a much better time. A time when God's kingdom would expand right around the world, and people in every place, including this place, would come to know God as their Father. Before Jesus went to the cross, he promised his disciples that he would be with them always. Because the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, who would remain with them always. So in John 14, verse 15 and onwards, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And then he says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What, the Holy Spirit will come? No, Jesus says, "I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore," he says, "but you will see me." And then after Jesus had gone to the cross and died and risen again from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he commissioned them and he said, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Jesus then ascended into heaven, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all God's people. And Peter stood up and explained what was happening and said, "This is what was promised." Right through scripture and by Jesus himself was promised, in these last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." So this is the wonder of the Trinity. One God, three persons. I think we tend to readily acknowledge that there are three persons that make up God. We kind of get that as Father, and there's the Son, Jesus, and there's the Holy Spirit. But let's not forget that they are one God. There is only one God. You can't get a sheet of paper between the persons of the Trinity. They are one, the same being, utterly united. So Jesus could say, when you receive the Holy Spirit, when his presence comes upon you in power, then I am with you. You are encountering me. You are seeing me. So when you come to the Father and you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are encountering Jesus. You're encountering him in no less profound a way than when Jesus went back to Zacchaeus' house all those years ago and had tea with him. For me, it's when we're worshipping God all together here, and I feel the nearness of God, and I hear him speaking to us. For me, it's when I'm reading my Bible quietly by myself, and suddenly the words are leaping off the page, and I'm getting this kind of fresh insight and revelation, and suddenly I'm aware that God is near me and he's speaking to me. It's when I pray before I'm about to do something that I feel personally inadequate to do, like preaching today. And then I know God's help and his power in that moment. I tell you, I love it. I'm receiving a promise. And that same promise Jesus has made to you too. Those so easily become life-changing moments with Jesus. But how is it that an encounter with Jesus can change your life forever? Well, I can summarize it with one simple expression. You become like what you love. It's true. You become like what you love. And the Bible expresses that both negatively and positively. It describes it negatively in Romans chapter 1. I won't get into that too deeply now. But in there, in that chapter, it describes how God created people with the sole purpose of worshipping the living God, the creator of all living things. But instead, so many amongst mankind have chosen to worship created things rather than the creator. And it says there in Romans 1 that rather than people becoming more and more like God as they worship him, they've instead become more and more like the animals that they choose to worship in his place. Falling way short of the glory that they should have had. And it's a startling and it's a graphic picture. People have become like what they love. The Bible also describes the same thing much more positively, just as truthfully, in Galatians 5, verse 22, where it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see, those are all qualities of God. And when you love God, you become like him. You become like what you love. That's the only basis for life change that the New Testament knows about. Jesus has fulfilled the law. There is no Christian rule book. So never the same again does not mean that you finally understood the rules and decided to keep the rules. No, it means that you encountered Jesus by his Holy Spirit and you thought, wow, I love this. Jesus did not tell Zacchaeus how to change his life. It was not that that man had had a visit from the morality police that day. Sorry, Mr. Zacchaeus, your life is considerably substandard in the following areas. Here is a list of all the changes we need to see, or I have to tell you there will be consequences. I mean, that's not how it went down. No, Zacchaeus had encountered Jesus and he loved what he saw. And something within him changed. Now he wanted to be like this man that was in his home, in all his love and his compassion and his goodness. You see, that encounter bore fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. You see, that list could be describing Zacchaeus at the end of this story. So this is where we've got to with this great little story of Zacchaeus. Firstly, allow your curiosity about Jesus to be stirred. Allow yourself to ponder what he is like. Secondly, recognize that there are often practical things that get in the way of you encountering Jesus. And there may be practical steps that you need to take to get around those things. Don't overcomplicate that. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just be ready to make some changes. Put yourself in the place where you are most likely to encounter Jesus. Reading his word, making time to pray, being in church, spending time with other believers. It's kind of that practical. Thirdly, know and expect that Jesus wants to encounter you way more than you want to encounter him. He is only too willing. He is eager. He is excited to be a part of your life. After all, that's why he went to the cross. Fourthly, the way you encounter Jesus is by asking again and again for the Holy Spirit to fill you with his powerful presence. Don't get used to living your life under your own steam, in your own power, because you were never designed to live that way. And then fifthly, expect your life to be changed as a result. Not because you're keeping the rules now, but because you want to become like what you love. And I'll just finish by saying this. We tend to make quite a big deal of the fact that Christian life is a journey. And we're all works in progress. And I'm sure God is shaping my character over time and blah, blah, blah. I mean, all of that is true. All of that is fine. But in Zacchaeus, I just see something different. There had been idols in Zacchaeus's life, strongholds of godlessness. One encounter with Jesus and his life showed a radical turnaround. In that sense, his character was not being gradually transformed. It was not the case that having met Jesus, he went away and he stole a bit less money than before. Or he cared about the poor now and again, maybe on Tuesdays. Because, hey, I'm a work in progress. No, it wasn't like that. Those strongholds in his life were smashed. I'm not saying that his life from that point on was one of sinless perfection. I'm sure there were times when he slipped up and the old ways tried to creep back in. But he was totally ruined for that old lifestyle now. What used to be commonplace and unchallenged in his life was now abhorrent to him. From that day onwards, one encounter with Jesus did that. We should have the same expectation that one encounter with Jesus by his Holy Spirit is enough to totally dethrone the idols in our lives. And I believe that God wants to bring life transformation to people, even in this place here this morning. As I was preparing for this today, I just felt in God that there would be people here today who are struggling with addiction. And in particular, addiction to pornography and addiction to gambling. And if that's you, then I want you to know that Jesus wants to encounter you today, and you can expect that addiction to be broken in Jesus's name. And you will find that you just don't love that thing anymore. You love Jesus. And so you will become like him. And of course, you then need to walk in the good of that tonight and tomorrow and the next day. But believe that one meaningful encounter with the risen Jesus, and you will never be the same person again. Throughout this series, I encourage us all to do whatever we can to seek out and expect encounters with Jesus. Receive the Lord Jesus into your house. I mean, I guess literally welcome him into the place where you live, but also metaphorically, let Jesus come right into your life. Let him hang out with you. Grow to love him more and more each day. And then enjoy the lasting transformation that he will bring into your life as a result.